Turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. And looking at Jacob's return to Bethel. Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. Give attention to God's holy word. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has gone with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. But then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who has inspired this word. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has fulfilled this word. We pray now, O Lord, that you would fill your house with the Spirit who has inspired this word, that we might see and hear and know the Lord Jesus who fulfills this word. And we ask you to do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've done any traveling in Europe or perhaps to some of the older cities on this side of the pond, one thing you'll notice in cities like Paris, cities like London, cities like Charleston, South Carolina, is that in the old part of town, at the center of the city, you find almost without exception, a church. If you go to some of the older cities in Europe, you'll find a grand cathedral, like in Paris, London, Cologne. All of these old medieval cities, you find a church at the center of the city. In Charleston, South Carolina, at the main intersection of the old town, Meeting Street and Broad Street, you have a courthouse, but you also have a grand church, St. Michael's, right in the center of the city. One of the things that this is capturing, one of the reasons why our forefathers built their cities this way, is because in their life and in their understanding, the house of God was the center of their lives. Not only from a religious standpoint, not only from an intellectual standpoint, but even from an architectural and city planning standpoint. They put the house of God at the center of their life, so that no matter where you were in that city, you could get to the church. You could get to the house of God. Now, sadly, this is something that we are forgetting in our day. Sadly, this is something that we don't even consider in modern America. If you look at modern cities, if you look at the phenomenon of suburbia, what is happening? People are spreading further and further out. The center of their life is no longer the house of God. It's their own houses. And we're all the worse for it. Well, what we're going to see in this passage that God reminds us of, just as He reminds Jacob in this passage, is that God's people build their life around God's house, because in God's house they worship God. God's people build their lives around God's house because in God's house they worship Him. We're going to see two things in this passage. Verses 1 through 8 is the call to God's house. And then verses 9 through 15 is worship in God's house. Verses 1 through 8 is the call to God's house. And verse 9 through 15 is worship in God's house. And so we begin by looking at verse 1. Now remember the context. We have been with Jacob for some time in the book of Genesis. We have been with him when he was born. We've been with him when he tricked his brother out of the birthright. We saw that he tricked his father out of the blessing. We saw that when he left the promised land, he made a vow to God who appeared to him in Bethel. Jacob said, "If I come back to this place in safety, God shall be my God, and this will be the house of God." But we've also seen how Jacob delayed to fulfill his vow. We saw how Jacob pitched his tent in the city of Shechem. And last week we looked at the tragedy of what happened to his daughter and the city of Shechem when God chastised Jacob, when God judged Jacob for not fulfilling his vow. And now God comes to Jacob again to remind him of the vow. Look at what he says. "Then God said to Jacob, after the judgment of Dinah, after the destruction of the city, then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." A couple things to notice from this verse just at the beginning. We find here God's call to Jacob. He calls Jacob to go to Bethel. He's calling him to go to the house of God. Now, remember, the Hebrew word Bethel means house of God. That's what it means in Hebrew. House signifies the place where somebody dwells, the place where somebody is known, the place where God appears. Notice how God describes this place in the call. "Arise, go to Bethel, and make an altar to God who appeared to you." Arise and go to the place where God has made Himself known to you. Return to the place where God has shown Himself to you. But notice also what God says to him. "Go to Bethel and dwell there." Go to the house of God where God appeared to you in your distress and pitch your tent there. Center your life around Bethel. Live in the place where God makes Himself known. Now, we need to really be challenged by this, I think. In many ways, many of you are living this out. You come to church morning and evening on Sunday. You are diligent in using the means of grace at home. You are diligent in the worship of God, and that's a good thing to be commended. Continue doing it. We're going to see later on how Jacob responds to this call. But simply at this point, notice what God is telling Jacob to do. Build your life around the worship of God. Center everything that you do around God's house. God's house is the most important thing, not your house. Later on in the Minor Prophets, the Minor Prophets will rebuke Israel, the returned exiles, when they come back to the Promised Land. The Minor Prophets rebuke Israel because when they return to the Promised Land, the Israelites are more concerned about their homes than building up the temple. They're more concerned about building their houses than they are about building God's house. But God tells us His house needs to be the most important thing. Now, why is this? The reason that God's house should be the center of your life is because this is what it means to be a servant of God. This is what it means to be religious. This is what it means to be a God worshiper. The thing around which you build your life, the thing that is at the center of your thought and existence, is what you worship, is your God, is the thing that you live and strive for. Now we need to ask ourselves, is God's house the center of our lives? Is it the centerpiece of how we do everything? How we choose the job that we take? How we choose where to buy a home? How we choose to order our day? Is it the center of our lives? God tells Jacob, go and dwell there. Pitch your tent near God's house. Notice also, this is an invitation of grace. The Lord reminds Jacob that in this place, God made His grace known to you. The God who appeared to you when you fled from Esau, your brother. As we sang in Psalm 18, as we saw in Isaiah 25, the Lord answers the cry of the distressed. He answers those who cry out to Him for deliverance. That's what God's reminding Jacob of here. God answered you in your distress. Therefore, center your life on His house. Well, Jacob responds to God's call in verses 2 through 8. Jacob responds, and notice, Jacob first off responds by speaking to his household and to those who were with him. Now, you'll remember at the end of chapter 34, verse 30, Jacob rebukes his sons, Simeon and Levi, and says, "You've made me odious to my neighbors. I and my household shall be destroyed." Now at the beginning of 35, God tells Jacob, return to Bethel, and then Jacob turns and speaks to his household. Now something that's lost in translation here is that the word household in Hebrew is the same word as house. Bethel is house of God, household is bayit. It's the same word, it is a play on words here. And at this point, as well as throughout the rest of the scriptures, not only is God's house characterized as the building where He shows Himself, the temple, the tabernacle, here it's the place where the altar is established. It's not just a geographic location, but it is also the people of God as a whole. The household of God, the family of God, together in one under their head. And so Jacob says to his household, and to all of those who are with him. And what does he tell them? He says, put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves, and change your garments. As they're going up to God's house, Jacob tells his household, prepare yourself. Get ready. We're going to meet with God. And so you need to be in a right frame of mind. You need to be in a right condition in order to meet with God. Now, what's interesting, you may notice that God didn't tell Jacob to do this. God doesn't tell Jacob, get rid of your foreign gods, be sanctified, and change your garments, does He? But by a good and necessary consequence, by Jacob understanding what he's going to do and thinking through what God has told him, Jacob recognizes correctly, in order to meet with God, we need to prepare to meet with God. We need to put away our foreign gods. We need to be holy and sanctified and ready to meet with Him. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you're getting ready to come to church, as you're getting ready to observe the Lord's Day, prepare. Prepare beforehand. Some good practical things to do before you come to the Lord's house on Sunday is fill up the car on Saturday. Buy the groceries on Saturday. Get everything prepared on Saturday so that when you come to Sunday, you can be prepared to come to church. You're not distracted by worldly cares. You're not thinking about all these other things when you come to God's house. But let me also encourage you, not just practically and vehicularly, but also spiritually to prepare. Notice what Jacob tells his people. Put away the foreign gods and sanctify yourself. Get rid of your foreign idols and be holy. Purify your hearts and minds so that when you come to God's house, you will actually meet with Him. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a vision of the elders in Jerusalem, in the temple, in God's house in Jerusalem. And the elders in the temple are worshiping foreign gods in the middle of the house. And then the Lord tells Ezekiel, when they come to you asking to hear a word from God, send them away. Because they have not gotten rid of their foreign gods, I will not speak to them. Until they get rid of these foreign idols, I will not show myself to them. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we come into God's house and we don't experience His presence like we ought. We don't understand His Word as clearly as we would like to. We don't see His presence. And the reason we don't, it's not because the preacher failed. It's not because the worship was not good enough. It's because perhaps you're holding on to foreign gods. You're holding on to foreign idols. You haven't gotten rid of the foreign gods. Or you haven't sanctified yourself, as David tells his people. You haven't purified yourself. You're still wrapped up in worldly cares and worldly dreams. As Christ says in the parable of the sower, the seed is sown and the thorns choke it out, because the cares of this world have choked it out. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, just as I'm trying to encourage myself, that we need to prepare to enter into God's presence. This means prayer, repentance. This means uprooting our hearts. This means tilling up the things that are there so that we can actually fellowship with God and enter into His house. Notice that as Jacob is telling his people, you need to prepare because we are going to worship. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and there I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress. He's been with me in the way which I have gone. Jacob says, we're going to worship and we need to be prepared. But notice also the kind of worship Jacob's going to give. The worship that Jacob is giving is a thanksgiving. It's a return on investment, so to speak. The Lord heard Jacob's prayer in his distress, and now Jacob is coming to return what God has given him. He's coming to give thanks for how the Lord answered his prayers. He's coming to offer sacrifices in response to what God did for him. How often do we come into worship without a thankful heart? How often do we approach the means of grace forgetting the times in which God answered you in your distress? Forgetting the times in which He's been faithful in the past? Forgetting the times in which He was there for you? Even as Jacob says, He's been with me this whole time. Let's worship and give thanks to Him. Brothers and sisters, let me remind and encourage you. If you are sitting here, God has been faithful to you in the past. God has been with you wherever you go and has brought you even now to Bethel. Thank Him. Praise Him. As Psalm 103 says, do not forget any of His benefits, even as Jacob does, going to Bethel. Then in verse 4, we see the people, Jacob's household, respond. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Now this is a very interesting, from a literary standpoint, that the way that this section is written is a very unique way that things are written. What you find is God has given His command, and then you find an immediate response of obedience right after. God says, rise, go to Bethel. Jacob says, all right, let's put away our foreign gods. And the people obey. God says, come to Bethel. And the people go to Bethel. There's a command and immediate response of obedience. On the one hand, this should remind you of something at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be, and it was. God said, let there be, and it was. The other thing that this points forward to is not just the creation account, but it points forward to the book of Exodus when Moses and the people are building the tabernacle. You're going to find command and response. Moses receives the word, he tells the people obey. Moses receives the word, he tells the people, and the people obey. We see the same pattern here. Jacob receives the word, he tells the people, and the people obey. The other time at which you find this, creation, building the tabernacle in Exodus, later on in rebuilding the second temple after the return of exile. What you find here is God building His house through His Word and the obedience of His people. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. The way that God builds His house is the way you see here. Command, obedience by His people. That's how God builds His house. That's how God builds His church. So they obey, and then they journey. Notice also these people are obedient. They're going to God's house. They're sanctified, worshiping God. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You know, it's interesting. God's people, even as we do Sunday after Sunday, we leave our homes. We gather together for hours at a time on Sunday. And we leave all of our valuables and possessions in our houses, and nobody robs. Nobody comes to our homes and steals our goods. Nobody attacks God's people when they're gathered together in worship as they obey Him. Now, it happens from time to time throughout history. I'm not saying it can't ever happen. But I'm saying the general pattern of God's people worshiping Him, God puts a hedge of protection around them. God keeps their enemies at bay. That's what happens with Jacob. The terror of God is upon His people, and the cities are afraid to pursue them. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people that were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Notice that we come full circle. Jacob arrives in Bethel. He builds the altar, and notice again, one more time, the third time, is a reminder of God who appeared to Jacob when he fled in his distress. Jacob is coming to give thanks to the God who's done great things for him in worship. You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy to be afraid right now. It's easy to fear that the enemies of Christ are going to destroy His people and destroy His church. And it's easy to think, with the political correct squads that are going all over the country, with those who are canceling and shutting down anybody who opposes the ungodly program of today, it's easy to think that they can come after the church and destroy the church. And they can, unless God protects her. And if God protects her, nobody can touch the church. Well, how does God protect the church? Through our obedience and Him putting the fear of God upon us. Him, as we sanctify ourselves, Him sanctifying us and setting us apart from the world. And then the world sees that and is terrified. Just as they were terrified of Jacob's family. You notice Jacob's fear at the end of 34. You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. I am few in number. They will kill me. Jacob can't defend himself from these cities. And God tells him, don't buy any more guns. Don't buy any more stockpiles of food. He says, go and worship me. And then God defends him as he worships him. So Jacob comes. He's there in Bethel. And then we have verse 8, a very interesting verse. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Elon Bakuth, the tree of weeping. Elon Bakuth. You may remember way back at the beginning of this odyssey of Jacob, it was Rebekah that told him to deceive his father. It was Rebekah that came up with this plan, and Jacob said, I can't do this and sin against my father. Rebekah said, let the sin and the shame be upon me forever. Well, now we come to the end of not Rebekah's life, but Deborah's life. Deborah was Rebekah's nurse, and it's as if we don't know when Rebekah dies. Her death is forgotten. Her death is wiped off the record because of the shame of this sin. What we also see here, though, more importantly and more to the point, is that Jacob's family is centered around Bethel. Everything that happens in their life is happening around the house of God. They traveled there. Now they're burying relatives in the presence of the house. Everything is going on centered on God's house. This is part of what it means to build our lives around God's house. This is why traditionally you find churches have cemeteries on part of the church grounds. Because the people were born, baptized, married, died, and buried in the church. Their life was centered around the house of God. And so you also center your life around the house of God. Remember the ways God has been good to you. Remember the good things He's done for you and how He's been with you in the past. And come into God's house to worship. Again, remember that you need to prepare to come into God's house. You need to get yourself ready to come into His presence. Take care of things on Saturday. Sanctify your hearts before you come into His presence and get rid of your foreign gods. And when you come into God's house, God will show up and bless you. God will show up as you worship Him. That's what we turn to now, the worship of God in God's house. Jacob has done all of these things. And in verse 9, Jacob has obeyed the call. He's sanctified himself. He's established his tent around Bethel. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens in worship. God appears and He blesses you. Now I want you to notice two very important things here. First, we're not told what this looks like. We're not given a description visually what Jacob saw. We're not told about ladders. We're not told about angels. We're not told about anything visual. We're simply told about His word. We're simply told what God said. You see, at the end of the passage, Jacob remembers this place as the place where, verse 15, the place where God spoke to him. So even at this early stage of revelation, God is teaching us that He appears to you, He makes His presence known to you through the Word, through what He says, through His ordinances. Now we need to really remember what Christian worship is. Christian worship in the New Testament is very much like what Jacob sees here. God appearing to you through the Word. Do you look at it that way? Do you look at the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Scriptures, the singing of psalms and hymns, the administration of the sacraments as God showing Himself to you? That's what's happening. Or do you look at it as something else? Do you approach it as a theological exercise? Do you approach it as a work of righteousness you have to do to earn God's favor? Or do you come to the worship anticipating, hoping to see God make Himself known and to bless you? Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Those of you that are Christ's, those of you that belong to Jacob, who are members of true Israel, as Paul calls us at the end of Galatians, the Israel of God, when you come into God's presence, He calls you to come into His presence, into His house, so that He can bless you, not so that He can curse you. He calls you here to bless you in the person and work of His Son. And that's what He does now with Jacob. Keep reading. God appears to Jacob and blesses him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So He called his name Israel. Now, I've said that God blesses Jacob in the person and work of His Son. And what God is doing here when He speaks to Jacob is preaching the benefits of the gospel. He's preaching the result of the work of Christ. He's preaching the blessings that we receive by believing in Christ. And the first thing is He reminds him, your sins have been forgiven. Your name is the usurper. Your name is heel grabber. Your name is deceiver. Your name shall no longer be called deceiver. Your name shall be called Prince with God. Your name shall be called Israel. Your name shall be called forgiven and cleansed of your former sins. This is what God does for us in worship. This is what God does for us when He preaches the gospel to us. He reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Now, here is one very important reason why you need to be in public worship. Why you need to be in the house of God. Because it is in the house of God that God reminds you through His Word that you're forgiven. It is through the preaching of the Word that God declares to you your status in Christ. And you need that reminder. Jacob needed that reminder. Remember what just happened. He delayed to fulfill his vow. His only daughter was raped, and his sons murdered an entire city. Do you think Jacob needed some reminders of God's love? Do you think Jacob needed to be told again, God is with you even though you've sinned, even though your sons have sinned, even though this tragedy has happened to your house? You are no longer Jacob. You shall be called Israel. And then it says at the end of the verse, and so he called his name Israel. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You sin, I sin, we all sin. But God, in His mercy, through the person and work of Christ, forgives you of those sins and declares His forgiveness to you in the worship, in His presence, and in His house. This is why you need to be in His house. But that's not all. God doesn't just bless you with the forgiveness of sins. Look at what else He says. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, isn't it? This phrase appeared in the creation accounts when God made the animals and Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. It says that God blessed them and then said, be fruitful and multiply, just as He's doing with Jacob. God blessed him with the forgiveness of sins and then says, be fruitful and multiply. What is God doing here? God is recreating humanity here. God is bringing in a new creation. He's renewing the command of creation, be fruitful and multiply, within His church. He's bringing in a new humanity through Jacob and renewing the what's sometimes called the cultural mandate, the mandate for man to take dominion and to be fruitful and to multiply. This is the same kind of language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, when Paul is preaching the gospel to us, and imploring the Corinthians to to be reconciled to God. Paul says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, this is 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is part of the new humanity. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, return to Bethel. Be reconciled to God. God has done everything to reconcile Himself to you in the person of His Son by inaugurating the new creation, by bringing in the new humanity, just as He tells Jacob. And so He tells Jacob to be fruitful and multiply as this new creation. He goes on and says, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now this is a very interesting statement that Paul gives to Jacob, because a nation is defined as people with a common ancestor. You have a common birth. The Latin word for birth is natio. That's where we get the word nation from. And so to be a part of a nation, you have to have a common ancestor, a common blood ancestor. So how can nations of nations come from Jacob? How can Jacob be the father of more than one nation? Well, what God is promising to Jacob is that through the person of His Son, as you are united to Christ by faith, you become a son of Jacob, no matter what nation you're from. To have nations of nations means that people are being united to Jacob in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says, kings shall come from you. And then in verse 12, He says, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. This again is a renewal of the creation mandate, the cultural mandate. Take dominion, be fruitful and multiply. God's telling Jacob, I'm giving you the land, kings shall come from you, be fruitful and multiply. Notice next what happens when God is blessing Jacob, preaching the gospel to him, reminding him of all of His mercies. It says that God went up from him in the place where He talked with him. Now this is another interesting phrase to say that God went up. The Hebrew word literally means ascended. And so what you have is that Jacob comes into the house. God appears to Jacob, preaches the gospel to him, and then ascends from the place where He spoke with him. God comes down to Jacob, gives him a commission, and then ascends from the place where He spoke to him. The commission that He gave Jacob is a renewal of the creation mandate. It's a great commission, one might say. And after He gives him this great commission, He ascends back to the place where He came from. I hope you're catching the pattern I'm trying to make very explicit. This is what Jesus does with the disciples. He appears to them. He gives them the great commission. Behold, I'm with you always. Just as Jehovah was with Jacob always. And then when Christ gives them the commission, He ascends and goes back to the place where He came from. Likewise here with Jacob. Now, there is some debate in the Christian community today, especially among the Reformed, as to whether or not Christians are bound to fulfill the creation mandate. God gave the creation mandate to Adam and Eve before they fell. They fell, and some will say that means the creation mandate is no longer obligatory upon Christians. Christians shouldn't worry about taking dominion over aspects of culture, being fruitful and multiplying their physical offspring, as Adam and Eve were told to do. Again, they say because Adam and Eve fell, that mandate is now void. However, I think passages like this, God renewing the creation mandate with Jacob, and I think the very heavy parallels with Christ and the Great Commission, go and make disciples, join the nations to the body of Jacob. Very interesting, the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of the nations. God promised Jacob, nations of nations shall come from your body. I think with the heavy parallels between this and the Great Commission, what we're being told is that the creation mandate is actually renewed for Christians. It's re-inaugurated, and it's wrapped up in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of the nations. So what does this all mean for us? It is a good and godly pursuit to be a godly Christian lawyer. It is a good and godly pursuit to be a Christian plumber. It's a good and godly pursuit to be a Christian doctor. It's a good and godly thing to be a Christian musician, to pursue these cultural pursuits for the glory of Christ. Because as God says to Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. I want to encourage you that even though the house of God is the center of your life as a Christian, that doesn't mean your life is only sharing the gospel and reading the Bible. There are other things that God made man to do. There are other good pursuits that God made man to do, which fall under being a Christian, which fall under fulfilling the Great Commission and the cultural mandate. And so God renews this with Jacob. Well, it says then, God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So Jacob obeys the call and returns to Bethel. He prepares himself to meet with God, and God meets with him and preaches the gospel to him. Very interesting. This is such a very interesting dynamic. In the Garden of Eden, God was the first preacher. God himself was the first preacher, and here, God preaches to Jacob. The reason I'm saying this to you is because I know in the Reformed Church, preaching can become old hat, and we can misunderstand what preaching is. The very first preacher was God himself. And so when you come to preaching, come not looking at the preacher, but through him looking for God. Because that's how God's going to appear to you, is through the preacher, just as he appears to Jacob. Well, Jacob sets up this pillar of stone, and he calls the place where God spake with him, Bethel. As I mentioned, Bethel means the house of God. And this title is the title that Paul gives to the New Testament church. No need to turn there, but just listen to what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So as we read about Jacob coming to Bethel, as we read about all the things that have just happened in Bethel, we are supposed to understand these dynamics as true of the church, as true of the New Testament church. When we come to worship God, we come together as the church, the house of God, the household of God. And it's in the house of God, the household of God, that God shows himself and blesses us in the preaching of the person and work of his Son and the grand application of all of this. This is why you need to be a member of the church. This is why you need to be a member of the household. Because it was Jacob's household that came to Bethel. It was those who were attached to Jacob that experienced this blessing. And those of you that are members of the church, those of you that are a part of the household of God, center your life around it. Pour into the life of the church. Give yourself as a sacrifice upon the altar at Bethel to the service and work of God. And in so doing, He will bring in the new creation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the great glories that happen in Your house. We pray that You would stir us up, even as David was stirred up, with the hope and the desire that You are with us in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, and that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.